Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Most of you have been taught God's Word in Sunday school. You have listened to sermons in which a character in the Bible was the main topic discussed. You've attended Bible study for an in-depth study of the Scriptures. And during your exposure to God's Word, I am sure most of you at one time or another identified with the character in the Bible. And my question this morning, and of course the title of our sermon, is with which Bible character do you identify most? Do any of you identify Moses? Like Moses, you know God has called you to serve Him, but you're not sure whether you are capable of doing the job for which God has called you. Well, how about Martha? Like her, you are committed to serving your Lord, yet sometimes making sure the casserole for the covered dish luncheon is cooked properly is more important to you than listening to God's Word. Maybe you identify with Peter. Like Peter, you are eager to do God's will. Yet you have the tendency to rely on yourself to get the job done and often fall short of accomplishing what God wishes for you to do. And while we can all identify with the characters I've mentioned in one way or another, can we identify with the Apostle Paul? I mean Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, who became Paul, the great missionary and gifted theologian. And this morning I wish to discuss how we can identify with Paul. So I want to read our text this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. So follow along in your Bibles, please, as I read 1 Timothy 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. As we review our text this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us to see ourselves in Paul's writing in three ways. One, as the worst of sinners. Two, chosen by grace. And three, cheerful in service to the Lord. Now, the beginning of our story is not a very flattering one. Paul summarized it like this: I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. In fact, the very first time that God's Word mentions Saul, who later became Paul, He was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And Saul went from supporting those who persecuted Christians to persecuting them himself by going from host to host and dragging the Christians out of their homes and taking them off to prison. You know, honestly, Paul was not much different from the terrorists of 9/11. If you really think about it, he too believed he was fighting a holy war and that God was on his side. Because of Paul's past, it should not surprise us that he called himself the worst of sinners. After all, Paul had caused God's people and great pain and suffering. Yet when Paul claimed to be the worst of sinners, he was not talking about the past. If you look at our text, he was speaking in present tense. I am the worst. In his sorrow, do we think Paul exaggerated when describing himself as the worst of sinners and describing his sin? After all, are there not persons who committed acts worse than Paul? What about King Herod? He had all the baby boys of Bethlehem slaughtered when he learned from the wise men that there was a king among them. What about Adolf Hitler, who not only exterminated 6 million Jews, but drew the world into a war in which millions of others died? What about the terrorists of 9/11 who killed over 3,600 innocent men and women here in America? Surely Paul could not be a worse sinner than these. Because of the manner, however, in which God's justice worked, Paul was correct to call himself the worst of sinners. When God calls us to give an account of our words and actions and our thoughts, he doesn't compare us to King Herod, to Adolf Hitler, or to the terrorist of 9/11. God compares us to himself. And when making this comparison, what does he expect? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So if we have broken the law in any way, no matter how insignificant, we are the worst of sinners. And the infraction may seem small to us compared to others, but we are the worst of sinners. We need to see ourselves in Paul's story and acknowledge that we also are the worst of sinners. We must not ever believe the devil's lie that we are not so bad compared to someone else and therefore God will accept us just as we are. The biggest tool that the devil has in dealing with Christians is lying. And sometimes we fall into his trap and believe that, hey, you know, we're not so bad. We didn't murder anybody. Sure, we may have cheated on an income tax, or we may have lied to, you know, a friend or a coworker. But hey, we're not so bad, and God will give us a pass into heaven. Yes, King Herod and Hitler and the terrorists of 9/11 all must pay for their sins, and we too must pay if we continue to live in comfort with our sins. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. But thankfully, Paul's story and ours doesn't end at God's judgment seat. It ends in his palace of grace. If we look again at verse 13 of our text, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Although you and I, along with Paul, can claim to be the worst of sinners, it is certain God will not treat us as such. Why? Because God sent his Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. And as our Savior, Jesus paid the price that was necessary for our sins to be forgiven through his death and rendered us perfect and holy enough to be in God's presence. Therefore, when we stand before God in judgment, God will not see our sins. If we are a believer and have accepted Jesus as our Savior, he will see the perfect blood of Jesus which covers them. Like sunblock prevents harmful rays from damaging our skin, so Jesus' blood blocks God's holiness from destroying us. What motivated God to send his Son to earth, to leave heaven, to leave paradise and take on human flesh and die a horrible death on the cross to save us? Did he see any potential in us which drew him to us? Well, let's listen at Paul's account of his own salvation. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God's grace was the reason Paul was saved. That's how he was so equipped to tell us that deeds could not earn us a way into heaven, because he knew that grace was what saved each and every one of us. There was nothing appealing about Paul to God. He was persecuting God's people. He was going from host to host and dragging Christians out and taking them off to prison. No due process, no constitutional guarantees for these people. Paul certainly did nothing to, and Saul did nothing to endear himself to God. God reached out to Paul because he wanted to reach out to Paul. He wanted to give Paul the opportunity to be used for kingdom service in a special and unique way. And he reached out to Paul to offer him that opportunity. At times, our sinful nature can convince us that God is fortunate to have us as believers. It convinces us that we were chosen by God, that he saw potential in us as believers. And nothing can be further from the truth. God chose us even though we were and are the worst of sinners. He chose us because of his grace. He offered us the opportunity to have Jesus' blood protect us from his holiness so that we would be perfect enough to stand in his presence. Perhaps John Newton, the famous pastor, expressed it best when he said, "When I get to heaven, I expect to see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see so many people there that I did not plan on seeing there. And the second wonder will be to miss people there that I had planned on seeing there. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. Such is not the end of the story, however. Just as Paul's life did not end with his conversion, neither do ours. Paul wrote, "I thank Christ who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." God not only brings us to faith in him, he puts us to work in his kingdom. Just as we are starting a new church year and there are new volunteers, some doing old jobs, some doing new jobs. For Paul, his work meant starting churches all over the world. For us, it may mean cooking a meal for a family. It may mean raking the leaves for a neighbor. It may mean teaching Sunday school or facilitating Bible study, or it may even mean performing our homework on time. Serve where God has placed you. Keep it in mind, to serve means to help others and not ourselves. And while the type of service that we can perform can be varied, there's only one way in which we should serve, and that is cheerfully. Paul was cheerful in his service no matter what difficulties he encountered. We talked not too long ago about him singing in the prison at midnight after he had been arrested. You can't find any account in the Bible where Paul is not happy with what he is doing for the Lord. In fact, he says that he was so exuberant in his willingness to serve that he thinks the Lord gave him a thorn in his side. That was there because of the Lord to help him realize that he couldn't do it all, that he needed God to help him. So as we begin to serve God, don't think that things we do are unimportant. No matter how significant, insignificant, no matter how small the job, it's important to the Lord and it's appreciated. God uses the talents of all of his children in the work of his kingdom. But at the same time, do not overestimate your value in the work you do. Don't think that if you're not around, that God's church will stop. That people will quit coming to Ephesus if you are no longer here. That they'll quit teaching, quit serving on committees. This is not to say you wouldn't be missed. But his work will continue to go on. As Paul said, it is only by God's grace that he accepts our service as being faithful. Let us face it, we can always be more faithful in our service that we give to God. When serving begins to feel like a burden more than anything else, we must remember our text and recall that by God's grace we have the opportunity to serve him. Not that we are yoked with a job that we just cannot do. We have the opportunity by God's grace to serve his kingdom. And when we do that, we need to serve him cheerfully to let others see what a joy it is to serve the Lord. Now, we began our message this morning by asking the question, with which Bible character do you identify most? And I hope you've been able to see yourself in Paul's story. After all, Paul's story is a Christian story. He started out as a non-Christian, as Saul, as the persecutor of Christians, and it turned into a Christian story. We are all the worst of sinners. We have been chosen by God's grace if we are believers. We have been appointed to serve God faithfully and cheerfully. And when you feel less than forgiven and less than useful in God's kingdom, I hope you look back on the text and remind yourself of God's grace, and that only because of his grace do we have the opportunity to spend eternity with Him. And if you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, what a wonderful opportunity you have. There's no time like the present. We've all heard that phrase. And that is so true when we talk about salvation. If the Holy Spirit has been talking to you and working within you, and you feel that it's time that you now accept that gift of salvation, we invite you to do so as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 325.